Welcome to the Highway Church Podcast. We pray that this message inspires you today.
I've got a message that I've titled Navigating Doubt. And it's kind of because of the day that we're on as to where this message comes from. So as we know, we celebrated Easter last weekend, didn't we? Yes. Good Friday was only good because Sunday came. If that was the end of the story, Jesus dying, he would have been an awesome martyr and we would honor him to this day. But resurrection changes everything. Because he rose, then parts of our life can rise again. We can have hope, we can have faith, we can have trust again. We can have a new life because of his new life. But then the next Sunday, so this is what happened, right? Jesus rose from the dead. When the ladies went to visit the tomb, he wasn't there, you know, he's risen. Sort of, and then he appears to his disciples, except for one is missing. Thomas. Everyone go, oh, Thomas. Are there any Thomases in the room? I see that hand up the back. Feel free to leave now. No, I'm joking. No, awkward. Don't really do that. But Thomas missed out. All the other disciples were there and Thomas missed out. And the other disciples were going, Tom, we saw Jesus. He's risen. He's alive, Tom. He's out of the grave. He's alive. We saw Jesus in the flesh. He's alive again. And Tom's like, unless I see it with my own eyes. He even says, unless I put my fingers in the hole in his sides, unless I touch the scars on his hands and on his feet, I'm not going to believe it, guys. That may be good. You can believe that if you want. But as for me, if I don't see it, I'm not believing it. Come this Sunday, so 7 days after resurrection on the next Sunday, today. That's why I'm preaching this message today. This is John chapter 20, verse 24, says this. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Everyone go, oh, Tom. Verse 26, a week later, this is this Sunday, it's today. His disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Finally, he showed up this time. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Verse 29, then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believed. Thomas, some people know this guy is doubting Thomas because of this story, because of this passage. As we know, he's one of the 12 disciples. But I just want to unpack these few verses and have a conversation about doubt tonight. Because I come across this, as I was preparing this message, I came across this quote. It's from Paul Tillich, and it says this. Are you ready? It's a brilliant one. Doubt isn't the opposite of faith. It's an element of faith. Meaning that even in the midst of doubt, even in the midst of uncertainty, I choose in faith to believe. Does that make sense? We all have doubts at different times. We can either go two ways with our doubts. One, we can allow Jesus to rock up in them like Thomas did, or we can give in to our doubts like Eve did in the garden, Adam and Eve, when the serpent came and they got Eve and Adam to doubt what God had said. Did God really say that? Who's been in a situation where they've questioned their theology before? I know I have. Well, oh God, is that? Oh, maybe I don't know that anymore. I thought I knew this. What's going on? And sometimes we can sort of throw it all out. Where can I encourage you? Can we embrace it in the moment? And we literally go to God and go, God, where are you in the midst of this? God, I open up my life to you in the midst of my question, in the midst of my doubt. I've seen too many young people walk out of churches because of a YouTube preacher caused them to have doubt, that caused a crisis in their faith, that we would walk away from the whole lot because of one question. It's not what I see in the Bible. I see Jesus rocking up in the midst of our doubt. So tonight, I've titled this message, Navigating Doubts. Are you ready? Thomas missed the appearance of Jesus after resurrection. I said that. The other disciples encountered Jesus, but Thomas missed out. Thomas had to see it for himself. But these guys were eyewitnesses' accounts. You would think that if some of your best friends were giving you their eyewitness accounts, you would believe it, wouldn't you? Like, Dan, oh, Dan's probably a bad example. I probably wouldn't believe. No, I'm joking. If Dan came to me and he's like, Slats, I saw Poppy have the baby. She had it. It's a real thing. It was a real pregnancy. It's all this sort of stuff. I'd be like, oh, wow, Poppy's had the baby. I would believe Dan Russell. If a best friend of yours came to you and told you that you had seen the risen Christ, would you believe it? We're here today. I'm hoping we're here because we believe it. I'm hoping that we're here because we believe that Jesus not only died on the cross for our sins, like Ruby spoke about around communion, sin, shame, death, defeated in that moment, but this resurrection power, it's resurrecting faith and hope and new life in me and in you this evening. That he didn't believe the eyewitnesses' account. They said, we've seen the Lord, but Thomas missed out. Have you ever felt like that? Where it feels like other people have encountered Jesus and you haven't? I've felt like that. I've sat in rooms before or services like this or moments in worship or whatever, and it's like people are like, wow, God was doing something. And I've sat there going, really? What about me? Like, it isn't fair. I've had enough now. I want my share. You've been sitting there going, what's going on, God? You're moving in this person's life, but what about me? Thomas was like this. He missed God moving. I think we've all been in situations like that, but the story gets encouraging, so let's continue. We need to be people that celebrate when God shows up in other people's situations. There's so many examples of this in the Bible. Jairus' daughter, as you know, Jairus comes to Jesus and goes, Jairus, I need you to heal my daughter. And then Jesus seems to get distracted by the woman with the issue of blood. Who knows the story? And she reaches out and touches the hem of Jesus' garment and she's made whole. She was sick for 12 years. Jairus' daughter was 12 years old. In this moment, there was a glimpse of, on the way to Jairus' daughter's miracle, that God was showing him that he's able to do miracles for 12-year-old problems. So we're encouraged when God moves in someone else's situation. We're not put off. We don't have a pity party and say, oh God, how come everyone else? No, it encourages me. Because if God can heal that man of cancer, if God can do this, if God can do that, then he can do it for us. The scripture happened today. I said that the second Sunday, the Sunday following Resurrection Sunday. The first thing in navigating doubt, my first point is this, is show up. My first thing is show up. Show up. If Thomas didn't come the second time to the second gathering, he misses Jesus again. Would he have got another opportunity? I don't know. Would he have ever believed? I don't know. Think if it went the other way. If Thomas didn't show up, he doesn't encounter God, and he says that unless I see Jesus in the flesh, unless I can touch his scars, his side, see him in the flesh, I'm not going to believe. I think my Bible's clear. He misses eternity. He spent 3 years with Jesus in close relationship to Jesus and misses him because he didn't show up. Can I encourage you? There is power when we show up. When we show up personally and when we show up corporately. I hope that we are people that show up personally to God and say, God, I'm setting this time aside. Today, I'm reading my Bible. God, I'm going to spend time in prayer and worship privately. God, I'm going to show up because I know that if I keep showing up, I'm going to stumble across you. God, I'm sick of hearing other people encountering you. There's so many times where I've skipped church service or whatever, and it's like something's happened. Everyone's like, oh, you should have been there, Caleb. It's like, no, we gather because God does something when we gather. When we set time aside for him, he encounters us. The Bible says it this way, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Navigating doubt is just to show up. I religiously show up to spend personal time with God. And it's good for my doubt. It's good for my doubt. Are my questions answered every time? No. No, they're not. But man, it does something in my faith. It gives me fresh vision. It gives me fresh wisdom. It's like in that moment, I know that I'm not alone anymore. But I love that Jesus met Thomas in his point of doubt. He didn't say, hey, Thomas, sort your stuff out. Get your theology right. The resurrection, kind of a big deal in Christian theology. That would be, if there's majors and minors, resurrection would be a major Thomas. Get that sorted out. And then, no, he doesn't do that. He shows up in the midst and he says, hey, Thomas, come here, check it out. Man, I just think sometimes and we've lost our wonder. You know, we've lost our wonder in God. And I find myself more and more these days in my personal time with God, like going for a walk or something and going, God, like, You are amazing. Who does that? Just marveling at creation or what's going on and going, wow, God, you are amazing. And all of a sudden my theological questions seem to subside as my worship for him increases, and in this moment I have an encounter with God. First thing we need to do is we need to show up. I want to be present when God is doing something. Do you? The disciples shut the doors. It says that they shut the doors because they were fearing the Jewish religious leaders. Do you know that fear and doubt close doors in our lives? Which leads me to my simple question is, what doors have you closed in your life, whether because of fear or because of doubt? What doors have you closed and you said, no, I'm closing this door, and not a good door. I'm not talking about a door how the Bible says, go into your cupboard and closet and pray, shut the door, spend time with God. No, I'm talking about, what doors have you closed that because of fear in your life, and they're actually hindering you from encountering more of God in your life? Maybe you had a bad experience with church before. Maybe you had a relationship that went bad. Can I encourage you? Can we open the doors up? And we say, hey, God, I don't know what to do here. God, I'm not perfect. Because there's going to become a time where we're going to have to trust another person again. There's going to be a time we're going to have to trust God again. And we're going to say, hey, you know what? There's going to be a time we're going to have to come into church again and say, God, my experience might have been bad, but you are good. You are good, God. Which leads me to my second point, open up. Jesus appeared in the presence of Thomas's doubt. Thomas vocalizes his thoughts. He says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and his feet and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Thomas seems to be one that speaks his mind. He doesn't seem hindered by social pleasantries. Have you noticed? Some of us, we would never vocalize our doubts. Why? Because we don't want God to know what we're thinking. Can I tell you something? Newsflash. This is not fake news, Greg Anderson. This is real. God knows what you're thinking. So sometimes we hide our doubts from God and we go, oh, yeah. What if this isn't real? What if this isn't true? What if, God, you aren't this good? And we have this conversation, oh, I'll never vocalize that because, can I encourage you? Hey, God, show me you're real right now. Hey, God, reveal yourself to me afresh. I can't feel you, and it doesn't feel like I can see you right now. Let's be people that would open up to God again, because closing ourselves off is the exact opposite of what we were supposed to do. I spoke about Adam and Eve before. After that sin, after that eating the forbidden fruit, they went and hid from God and covered themselves up. They're closing themselves up. Imagine if they come back to God. I wonder if the story would have been different. I don't know. But I know that in my life, the more I cover up, the further I get from God. The more I close myself off, the further I get from God. The more we try and hide our sin, hide our doubts, hide our shortcomings from him, it becomes a war for us, not for God. God allows us to go, oh, okay, he's doing his own thing right now. I'll be here for Caleb when he comes back. I might go down the road of his life a little bit and hide in a burning bush or in a whale or an ark. Can I encourage us? Let's be people that open up to God. Say, hey, God, I need you right now. Hey, God, meet me in the midst of my doubts. Meet me in the midst of my challenges. He was willing to expose his thoughts, his doubts, and his lack of faith. You see, doubt is a feeling of uncertainty. It's to consider questionable or unlikely. It can be translated as an hesitation to believe. That's what our doubts are. Sometimes I've found myself thinking that God can't move in my doubt. Has anyone experienced that? And I think it's part of our faith teaching that we get a little bit stuck sometimes. We think that if I don't have enough faith, then God can't move. Can I encourage you? My experience is both. There's been moments where I've had no faith for something and I've prayed for it and God has done it. Anyone experience that? There's been moments where I've had all the faith for something and I've prayed for it and God has done it. And then there's a third example where I've had all the faith and I've prayed and God hasn't done it. and I'm left in my questions and in my doubts. Can I encourage us what the right thing to do is? It's to keep on asking, to keep on seeking, to go, hey God, in the midst of my questions are there. Yes, I have doubts sometimes, but you know what, God? You know what I can't question? Your character, your goodness. You know what I can't question? Your faithfulness, because although my circumstances don't always align up to what I thought would happen, God, I've seen your goodness and I've seen glimpses and glimpses of it along the way. Jesus shows up in the midst of his doubts. Sometimes, like I said, I find myself that he resists my doubt, that he removes myself from my doubt, but it's not true. I've seen too many walk away from faith because of doubts. Someone here tonight, as I was just praying over there before I got up on the stage, I just felt that someone was close to walking away from their faith because of the doubts that they've had in their faith journey. Can I encourage you, whoever that is tonight, can I encourage you? Maybe this is your moment where God just says, hey, I'm here. Insert your name here. Thomas, he showed up in the midst of Thomas's doubts. He's showing up in the midst of your doubts and in the midst of your questions right now. And I just feel the presence of God on that right now. Who is that? And God's just saying, hey, that's you. I'm here in the midst of your doubts, in the midst of your question. God wants to reveal himself to you right now. So receive that, whoever that is. Receive that. God wants to know that he's present in our doubts. God, whoever that is right now in this moment, God, Holy Spirit, would you just reveal yourself to him right now? God, would you show them a fresh glimpse of your goodness, of your grace, and of your truth, Lord? God, I just pray, Lord, that they would feel your closeness, they would feel your presence right now. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Like I started this message, Paul Tillich wrote, doubt isn't the opposite of faith, it's an element of it. You see, faith says, in the midst of my doubts, I choose to believe. These disciples locked themselves in the room. What if your unbelief, here you go, what if your unbelief was locking yourself in your current situation? What if our unbelief is a prison locked from the inside? We need to open up and allow the Spirit of God to explore our doubts with us. Do you know the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth? Do you know that he doesn't lead us into wrong areas? If we are 100% open and we say, God, not what I will, like Jesus did in the garden, not my will. Hey, God, I don't care if this benefits me or not, but I want what you want, God. In this moment, lead and guide me. Direct me right now. Are you having a baby, Poppy? Are you okay? Which is okay. Phew. I was worried for our brand new chairs. Moving on. She's going to kill me later, eh? What am I saying? These disciples. God, I need your grace. Save me from Poppy. These disciples locked themselves in the room. What if our unbelief was a prison that we're locking ourselves in? We need to open up and allow the Spirit of God to explore the doubts with us. This is salvation. You know that salvation is not a knowledge exam? We know that, right, don't we? We know that salvation is not a test where we go, okay, what do you believe about this? Tick, you're saved. What do you know about this? Yes, no, 80% and over, you're saved. It's not like that. Salvation is literally a decision. It's a decision. It's a way of life. It's the decision to follow Jesus with my life. It's an acknowledgement of what God has done for us and what he's doing through us and in us. And we go, hey, God, I acknowledge what you did for me. Jesus, I'm thankful for what you did on that cross. I'm going to turn my life from how I've been living and I'm going to follow your ways. I'm going to follow your attitudes. I'm going to follow your ways. I'm going to follow your kingdom. That's what Jesus preached. He preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's a new way of living. Salvation is not a knowledge exam. You see, that we acknowledge his love, that we acknowledge his grace, and that we acknowledge his truth. We are called to be believers. We are called to be believers. But wait a minute, Caleb, you said that there's nothing wrong with my doubt. Yeah, you know what? Because that's why I spoke that quote of what faith is. Faith is, hey, in the midst of my doubt, in the midst of my uncertainties, I choose to apply faith and trust and believe in you, God, and believe in your ways. God moving in our world is not hindered by our doubts. I spoke on this before. We do not need to know everything about God and his kingdom, because we won't this side of eternity, I don't believe. Like, our humanity sometimes is a limiting factor to us. Do we know that? Like, the very thought that, Slats, one day you want to know everything about God on this earth. Well, no, I'm not. Because I would literally have to be God to know everything that he knows. And I'm not. Sorry, Kim. No, we're not God. Let go of our Messiah complex and say, hey, God, I don't need to know everything about you, but I'm choosing to trust you. In the midst of my doubts, in the midst of my questions, I choose to trust you. In John 20, 26, at the end there, part B of the verse, it says, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. The New King James says, peace to you. Jesus shows up in the midst of their fear, in the midst of their doubt, and he offers peace. His peace, true peace. I love the Amplified Bible says this in the quotations in Philippians 4:7. It says, true peace is a state of a soul assured of salvation. I'll say it again. True peace is the state or the being of a soul assured of salvation. So true peace is knowing that we're saved by grace through faith. That we're knowing, hey, you're enough, God. That is what true peace is. Peace has lots of dictionary definitions like tranquility, exemption from war and rage, security and harmony. But there's this peace of knowing what God has done for us and walking in relationship with him, wherein my spirit is lifted. We have access to this type of peace today, and it's despite the circumstance that we find ourselves in. Do you know that at the point of salvation, we receive the Spirit of Christ? Do we believe that? Do we believe that? I think we believe that. That's a good thing to believe. I hope we believe that. Romans 8:11 says this, but if the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, another translation says lives in you. So the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. That same spirit. So we have resurrection power spirit in us. That we have the spirit of the Prince of Peace in us. So then all of a sudden, it's not about getting my spirit to grow, getting my spirit to do more. No, we've got the spirit in us. Our job is to get our mind and our flesh to align with what our spirit already knows. So I'll say, no, you know what? I'm not going to give in to fear and doubt right now because I have this truth. It's like welling up inside of me. The spirit of truth is here. God, I tap into that right now. I choose to silence my mind and to listen to my spirit right now, God. We have access to peace. Can I encourage you? We have access to truth because the spirit of truth. Our job is to steward it. You see, we can let our doubt rule if we want to. We can let our fear rule if you want to. We can let our mind control our actions and our emotions if we want to. We can let our circumstances dictate the way we live, or we can put those things aside and decide to tune into the spirit that's active and alive in us. This spirit that is renewed because of salvation gives us the choice to choose his peace, to choose to believe. In verse 21 in John, 27 in John, it goes on to say, then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And then it jumps on again. I want to know the next verse. I'm stuck with the question there. Anyone else? Thomas, did you touch him? It doesn't say, does it? Like 7 days old. The wounds, any nurses in the room? How's the wounds looking then? Probably not ideal. Like, did he touch you? I don't know. It doesn't say. Part of me thinks, nah, he definitely touched it because he was doubting so hard that he needed to. The other part goes, maybe he didn't. Whether Thomas does or does not touch Jesus, it doesn't seem to be the point of the story. It seems to be a minor sideline issue. The point of the story is this, that when we show up and when we open up, we see Christ at work in our lives. We have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to touch the miraculous of God. Can I encourage you? You have an opportunity to touch the miraculous of God. He's not a distant God. He's not a far off out there God. But he's a God that's with us, that shows up in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our doubt, in the midst of our trial. The third thing is this, look up. Everyone say, look up. Jesus knew what he was thinking. I've already said that. Spoiler alert, he knows your thoughts. Scary, I know. I find myself hiding my doubt from God. Anyone else done that? As if we could hide anything from him. The classic example of this is playing hide and seek with a toddler. Who's done that recently? I do that every single night. Honey jumps in bed. Dad, come tuck me in. It's like every single night she's under the doona. And now obviously every night I can't find her. She's like missing. Like, it's a drama in our household because every night I've lost my daughter. She's giggling and struggling to breathe under the doona because it's Queensland summer, you know? But it's so obvious. Like, I end up going, oh, I can't find her, give up, jump on the bed every night, you know? And then, oh, you're squishing me, you know, that classic one. Oh, I didn't know you were there. That's exactly what it's like with us and God. We think that we can hide things from him. We think that he doesn't know where we are. We think that he doesn't know what we're thinking. We think that he doesn't know what we're going through, what we're struggling with. Can I encourage you? He knows. And just like my love for my daughter is there, it's like, I'm cool to play a game, honey, whatever. I just want you to know that I'm with you and that I love you. That's what God's saying to some people tonight. Hey, in the midst of our games, in the midst of our doubt, God, hey, he's with you and he loves you. He's with you and he loves you. Peter, my third point I said is look up. And Thomas, sorry, he says this. He says, verse 28, and Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. This was Thomas's confession of faith. So he's gone from doubting Thomas, then we're not sure if he even touched Jesus' scars or not. And then he goes, no, my Lord and my God. This is his confession of faith. This is it. Thomas personalized it. He didn't say, Lord, it's you, Lord. No, he said, my Lord and my God. My Lord, a Hebrew word, Adonai, means master, Lord, owner, one in control, one worthy of respect, honor, sovereign over us. You know, that this was the first time that Thomas didn't just acknowledge Jesus as a teacher. He didn't just acknowledge him as a rabbi, but he acknowledged him as Lord. As Lord, this is important. He says, my God next. This is Elohim in Hebrew. It's divine, monotheistic God, the one true God. This same Elohim, this my God, is the same one that's in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God. So what's Thomas saying? He's saying, hey, you know what, God? In the beginning was you. In the end, it's going to be you. And not only are you my God, not only do I believe that you're God, but I'm making you my Lord. That my life is under new management from this day forward. That all my doubts, I don't know if they're answered or not, God, but I choose to put faith in you and I make you the Lord of my life. You are God and you are Lord from this day on. Frederick Buehner says this, this is the only time in all four Gospels that Jesus is called God. Interesting. This was a revelatory moment for Thomas. Looking up is acknowledging that he is God. My God speaks of his ability and his authority, but my Lord speaks of our response. It speaks of our humbling ourselves and saying, God, I acknowledge you as Lord of my life. I choose to look up to God. I choose daily to make him the Lord of my life. Despite my doubts, despite my circumstances, I choose to look up. And I say, God, I don't just believe you're a good creator. I make you the Lord of my life. I submit my thoughts, I submit my actions, and I submit my life to you. God, I'm going to be a follower of you every day. Lead me and guide me from this day, for that is the Christian life, and that is how we're called to navigate through our doubt. But maybe you're here in the room tonight, and maybe you've never responded to Jesus. As I said, that Thomas made Jesus the Lord. He said, my Lord. He made him the Lord of his life. It's like he made a decision then that, you know what? I'm not living for myself anymore, but something, what you've done, Jesus, I'm going to follow. What you've done, I'm going to receive, and I'm going to walk in that way from this day forward. So I just wonder right across this place, if we could just bow our heads and close our eyes just to give the person beside us a little bit of privacy while we pray. But if you're here tonight, maybe you're here and maybe you're saying, Caleb, that's actually me. Maybe it's your first time in church. Maybe you've been around church before, but maybe tonight you want to make God Lord of your life again. Maybe you've been struggling so hard with doubt that you don't even know if you're in a relationship with God anymore. Can I encourage you tonight? Tonight is the night of salvation. This is salvation when we open ourselves up to God and we say, God, you're not only God, but you're my Lord. You're my God. So if that's you tonight, if you're here and you want to make a fresh decision for God for the first time, or you want to recommit tonight, I'd love you to lift your hand so I can pray with you right now. 1, 2, 3. Who is that in the room? I see that hand all the way at the back there. Thank you so much. You can put that hand down at the back there. Awesome. Is there anyone else here? Down the front. Awesome. Thank you. You can put it down. Is there anyone else here? I've got these two people, one at the front, one at the back. Is there anyone else that would like to say, yeah, that's me, Caleb. Include me in this prayer tonight. Awesome. I see those hands here, girls. Here too. Awesome. Fantastic. Last chance. Is there anyone else that tonight? Awesome. Over there. I see that hand. Thank you. Fantastic. Last chance. Is there anyone else tonight that says, awesome, bro. See that. Anyone else tonight that says, Caleb, I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life afresh. Last chance. Thank you. I see that hand. Awesome. Down the front here. I see you, bro. Thank you. Awesome. I see your hand, buddy. Thank you. Awesome. Last time. I don't want to leave this moment without you. Fantastic. Awesome. What we're going to do right now, if you raised your hand, I'm just going to ask you to come down the front. The front of this carpet here is very special. Do you know why? Because I leave my doubt on my seat. This is just an act of faith. This is just, hey, you know what? I'm leaving my old life here. I'm leaving my own thinking in my chair. I'm going to come down the front. We're going to celebrate. But also, I'd just love an opportunity to pray with you, if that's okay. And I'd love to lead you in a prayer and just give you some more information. So why don't you come to the front? I'd love to pray with you in this moment as the team comes.
We hoped you loved that message. If you want any more information about us, head to highway.com.au.